I really, it's a great feeling for me to come here. I was here last night preparing and just spending some time with God, and I was just feeling just a real sense of excitement about getting here this morning. Like that God really wants to touch us, that God really wants to do something, that there's this whole idea that God's on the... I really feel like, I'm a Chronicles of Narnia fan. I'm like, I've read the books a dozen times. I have the Focus on the Family radio theater. I've got, all of it, right? But like in one of the books, it says Aslan is on the move, and Aslan is a representation of Jesus. That's why I'm thinking Jesus is on the move. Like something's going on, something's shaking, something's happening. God's working. I'm seeing like people, seriously, of all ages in this church, talking to each other and encouraging each other in the Word. And like you have a little girl, sends out a Facebook message for all of you that don't know what that is. That's an online social network. It's kind of like they could talk to each other. And a lot of times those things can be negative, but we're seeing really positive results because people are connecting and loving and caring about each other and being able to help each other. But a little girl, it's like, well, I wrote down the names of every person in the youth group and everybody that went to camp. And if any of you need prayer for anything, I'm praying for you every day. And I just want to, want you to know that if you have any special prayer requests, then I'll pray, right? 15-year-old girl now. Like, I'm like, wow, that's really cool. I'm seeing, like, other people writing, like, parts of the Scripture, like Hebrews and Acts and Romans and just encouraging each other in the Word. This is what church is for, people. It's about living God's Word. It's about knowing Him, knowing each other. It's about caring for Him and caring for each other. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing that's going on. And I just can only see God doing good through it. It's like a pastor's dream come true. Probably God's dream more than mine, right? Because that's what He wants. He wants us to be a living organism, like a house of praise to Him, right? Something that could bring His glory into the world. And we only do that when we live it. And I'm just so thankful that you're all living it. I'm just so pleased and so blessed. I was kind of, disappointed in a way because last week you guys had, church in the cafe, and that was kind of a change and a surprise. And that was pretty cool. And I wish kind of like that I could have been here. Was it good? You guys had a good time? I heard some of you took some pictures, so I'd really like some of those because we want to do a year. We're taking pictures throughout this year so we can sort of look back at the year, right? I really think this is like our best year in a long time. God's really doing cool things. With that in mind, we're doing a series now called Why We? Because I know there's so many things about our life as people, right, human beings, but as Christians, that we just like to slip into cruise control. We like to just kind of do things really without doing it. I remember when I was a kid, we used to, pray, prayer before we went to bed, form prayer. Like it was like, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Forgive my sins for Jesus' sake, amen. And like, could say that like, in about 3 seconds, right? And like not even know what we prayed. Now I'm thinking about it, it's kind of like weird for a kid to be praying that, right? Like, if I should die before I wake, hopefully not. But anyway, but we just did all this stuff. I forget. We used to pray a prayer before meals too. I forget. I know some people did. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for this food. Amen. We didn't pray that one. It's a different one. Oh yeah. God bless this food. Rub-a-dub-dub, thank God for the grub. But we just say these things and we do these things because they're just form. They're just we do them, right? Like it's not meaningful. It's not engaging. It's just like we just say it, right? And we forget who we're talking to. We forget why we're doing what we do. We forget. So we need to remember, right? We just talked about that this morning with communion, but we need to remember why we do what we do. Because when we remember and we engage, It changes everything. It changes everything. Like, when we think about who we pray to, like, read, I love Revelation chapter 1 when John, the friend of Jesus, right, the one who was like sucking up, not sucking up, I shouldn't say that, but he put his head on his chest and it's like, oh, Jesus, we're best buddies, right? And then he sees him in Revelations and he's like falling on his face like he was dead. Like, he's like, his hair is white as snow. Well, I can relate, you know. I know some people have white hair. But like, his eyes are like a flaming fire. Now we're talking like Terminator, you know, like, blow, you know, like, and there's just all this stuff about God that's just like so amazing and so powerful. And sometimes we just diminish him to being man-sized, and we pray and we worship and we think we're like, you know, worshiping sometimes with the amount of zeal, right, that sometimes I see, you know, in people when they worship, and even in my own self when I pray sometimes, you might as well be praying to the can here, right? Like, because it's just not that zealous. It's not that awe-inspiring. It's not, there's no awe factor in it. Like, it's just kind of like, whoa, yeah, whatever. You know, God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you, like a stock trader or something, right? And it's just like, who do we worship? Who do we pray to? Who is he, right? Well, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the one who comes with 10,000 angels and could just tear this whole planet to shreds. He spoke and the world came into existence, right? He said, let there be animals. And all of a sudden, there's animals. Think about that. Like, the world populated, the oceans populated with fish. Like, I was in Manitoulin last week, and the salmon were migrating, right? And they were going up the creek. And like, hundreds of salmon just fighting their way to get. And God just spoke, right? And everything was. Like, if you think about the thousands of miles, fly. I flew to India 21 hours sitting in a bad seat. Like, my back didn't forgive me for, but God spoke in the whole world. Right? Just went out. Like, he spoke and stars came out of his mouth. He spoke and like, and we treat him like that can. It's like, why do we do that? So this series is about why we worship. Why? Next week we're going to do why we give thanks, because Thanksgiving, and I'm going to give you all an opportunity. So that's why I wanted to say this now, because I want you to think, right? I don't want just people to get up and say, well, like, bless God, 1964. You know, I really, God is working in our lives today. And I want you all to think about what God's done in your life this year, or maybe this week or this month. And I want you to just be able to give thanks. We're going to take some time. For everybody who wants you to give thanks. Don't want anybody preaching, so if you're a tendency to preach, then think about it, scale it down so we can all just enjoy it and not get like, when is he going to kick this guy off the stage, right? I know you think that about me sometimes. But just think about it, because I really want to take some time to hear what God's doing, because we defeat the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And when we give thanks, I think about the lepers, the 10 lepers who went to Jesus and said, heal us. And he said, yeah, go present yourself to the priest. And the one came back. And he said, you're going to be made whole. There's something more special about giving thanks than just taking. So next week, I want you to think about it. I want you to, you know, even if you're a shy person, just try and push yourself. And we'll try and get around. And I'm going to prepare to preach. But I'm kind of hoping that you guys just tell your story instead, so we can hear what God's doing. Why do we give thanks? And if we have to, we'll talk about that the week after. But we give thanks because the Bible says to give thanks. It's one of the reasons. The Bible says, enter my gates with thanksgiving. Enter my courts with praise. And we're going to do that. I think God's going to do this. I just think, like, whenever you hear people giving their story, it just crushes you. It's just, like, so beautiful. It's wonderful. And I know there's some amazing stories sitting around this room this year, like, of God's redemption and God's grace. So be prepared. But today we're talking about why we worship. And one of the reasons, and the main, like, worship is really, really important. Like, we have a vision in our church. One of our mission statement is to build relationships to build God's kingdom, right? And we say, well, the great commandment, the great commission. The great commandment is love God above all else, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then love your neighbors as yourself, to love each other here, to fulfill the commandment of Jesus or the prayer of Jesus in John 17 that said, Father, make them one so the world will see that you sent me. Right? And then the great commandment, great commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Right? We can't preach the gospel really until we love each other. We can't love each other until God is the center of our lives. So when we talk about worship, worship is the central theme of our lives as Christians. Worship is where we start. Worship is where we draw strength from. Worship is where we meet with God, and God meets with us and fills us so that we can walk out this life. So if you're not worshiping, if you don't have a life of worship, and you feel weak, that's why. You're weak because you don't spend with God the time you need. And it's where we draw. It's our river of strength, really. It's the primary thing that we... It should be the primary purpose and pursuit of the Christian life. A place from where life is put in perspective so that we can live in victory and peace. We often look at worship as what we do on Sunday before the preaching, because that is a form of worship. But what we do on the Sunday before we're preaching is we are expressing with our mouths in song what we're living all week, or what we should be living all week as a glory to God. Right? You ever have, you're singing a song, and it just blasts up in the inside of you, like all of a sudden there's this connection with your heart, and you don't know why, but all of a sudden you could have sang that song a dozen times before, made no connection, but all of a sudden you're singing that song and it's just like, you just feel the presence of God. Well, that's because all of a sudden what you're saying is connecting with what you're doing. And God's just like speaking, Holy Spirit is speaking through you. And worship is so important. We need to understand that it should be a part of our lifestyle. It thrills me, right? When I see people that are passionate in their worship. Our culture is so settled. We're so Canadian. God bless us. We can grumble and complain. We could, you know, like kind of mumble and be happy, but like nobody goes to extremes. But our passion and our worship should be extreme. It should be passion filled, right? Not only when we sing, but when we live. Right? Because we're living for the God of the universe. We're living for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not just some schmuck. He's God. He's God. And we get to live for Him. So we need to think about that. We need to bring that as part of our life. So when we're working in our jobs and we're doing like sometimes just even mundane things, you know, that we bring worship into it. I remember for about a year, I was working night shift, working for Golden Mill Bakeries in Hamilton, delivering bread on night shift. Well, I got to tell you, that's a pretty boring, mundane job. It's not really that exciting. But I just remember that was one of the best times in my life, because I bring my Bible along in the truck, and I had my CDs along, and I would play worship, and I would sing, and I would read the Bible whenever I had to wait for another truck to clear the loading dock. And I was just growing in God, because I was making it a worship to Him. And God did some cool things while I was doing that. Like I had opportunities, you know, to share with people that I didn't even try and create. I remember this one girl, you know, at work, that worked in the office. I was actually leaving the company, and she took me aside and said, like, there's something different about you. Before you go, what is it? So I got to tell her about Jesus. But it comes from a lifestyle of worship. And I wish it was always that way. I wish I could say that when I did that, and I lived that way for that year in the truck, that I carried that into my life forever. But I didn't. Right? Because Pete and I were talking about this. We were talking about worship a little bit on Thursday, and we were sitting here chatting about it. And we were saying, like, some days you come in your life and you come before God and like you just feel a connection with God, you feel this whole kind of peace in your heart, you feel like something's happening. And then the next day, you get there and you go to spend time with God and it's just flat. And what we talked about was it's something we got to fight for. It's something we got to really lay hold of. It's not just because you show up that everything's good, because there's the flesh that fights against it. The devil does not want you to connect with God. There's just so many things, and we need to just fight for it. So, I better hurry up. I haven't even got to my point. So why do we worship? We worship because God is due it, and it's entirely for Him. Right? It's God's due. It's what He deserves from us. It's what He deserves. And really, if you think about, like this last spring when Logan, you know, went through his operation and we were really seeking God for just a miracle, especially before we got a diagnosis and didn't know what was going on. We were seeking God for a miracle, and we got a miracle. And for 2 months after that, anybody that would listen, I couldn't stop telling them how good God was and how He saved my son and how He did a great work in our family and how He carried us through this tough time, you know? And I know some of you have gone through harder things. And when you're full of God and awareness of His presence and His power, it's easy to give thanks. It's easy to speak out worship about God and to God and for God to others. But there's some times where we just don't. And God wants us to. Do you really believe with all your heart that worship is God's, it's our due to God? Do you really believe that He's worthy of that? Do you? Like, or do we look at God as an object? It's just something out there. Like, we just say words into the atmosphere and they go out and that's it. Or do we actually think about that when we pray, when we worship, when we speak, when we read God's Word, that it's a person that's speaking to us through His Word, and it's a person that we're speaking to when we read God's Word? Do we think about that? Do we actually understand that? Or do we just throw words out there to an imaginary force, like the force be with you, Luke? You know, like, it's not. He's a person. He's done all this. He's created us. He gives us breath and life, and He wants us to worship. And it should be like what we do. Does all of you bow humbly in word and deed before the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords? I know it's not in our culture anymore, really, a lot of times, to bow down. Right? We see the Muslims doing it. Every day they'll bow down and they'll face Mecca and they'll worship. But as Christians, do we bow down? Do we actually once in a while just even bow our knee in physical, like worship to God? Do we ever just like even bow our own heart and our own will and our own emotions before Him? Because He's worthy of it. Because He is King and He is Lord and He is the one that gives us life and breath. Do we ever just settle and just let Him be our full focus and just worship? Do we really have an understanding of the greatness of God? You know, like, no matter what we do in our culture, in the way we think, there's so much about humanism. There's so much about the evolutionary process. There's so much about all that stuff that really just fogs our brains. And even though we believe that God is creator and our presupposition is that God is creator, so much stuff has leaked into our mind about all this stuff just sort of being here. But God spoke it. God created it. God formed it with His hands. God dreamed it and spoke it out, and it was. God did that. You realize that God can see everything about you, that even down to the very thoughts and intents of your heart, and He still loves you. You know, like in relationships sometimes, right? We can look very sincere, and sometimes we have so much ulterior motives in why we do what we do and why we say what we say. And God sees that in us. God sees that, but He loves us anyway. Do you really understand that He's the reason that you live, the reason that you breathe, the reason that you are. Do you understand that if God just took it away, that everything collapses? God takes his hand off it, it's gone. There's nothing to uphold it. The Bible said that he upholds it all with the word of his power, that he's God. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17 says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen." This is God. This is our God. It says in Acts 17, verse 23 and on, "As I was going through your city," this is Paul speaking, "and looking at things you worship, I found an altar with the words 'to an unknown God.' You worship this God, but you really don't know him. So I want to tell you about him. This God made the whole world and everything in it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't live in temples built by human hands." He doesn't. He made it all. He isn't limited by what we can create. He doesn't need help from anyone. He gives life, breath, and everything else to all people. From one person, God made all nations who live on earth, and he decided when and where every nation would be. God has done all this so that we will look for him and reach out and find him. He isn't far from any of us, and he gives us the power to live and to move and to be who we are. We are his children, just as some of the poets have said. It's God. It's all God. He pulls the plug on this thing, there's nothing left. Sometimes we think we're so good. We think we're so strong. We think we got it all together. God, I got this. No problem. Just stand back. I can deal with this. Why? Like, he's got it. He's huge. We're totally dependent on him. And everything we are and who we are is dependent on him. And because of that, we worship and humble ourselves in his presence. That's the wise thing. That's the smart thing to do, is to humble ourselves and worship in his presence. This is what Paul tells us to do. And in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, I love this scripture. It reminds me every day of how we should live. "I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world, live the world's way, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, thinking on God's terms and not your own, in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God." Present your bodies as to him. He's not going to take it. You have to give it. We have to make an act of worship. We have to participate. We have to be part. We have to give it to him. If we read, you know, about Abraham and Isaac, and God asked him for the thing he loved the most, and Abraham was willing to give that to him. But every day God is asking us for those things. Don't love anything more than me. Give me everything that is a problem for you. I love the story Francis Chan tells. Francis Chan is a pastor. He was a pastor of a big church in California. He founded the church and thousands of people. And he's, you know, just talking about last year he gave up the church to one of the people, one of the assistant pastors. He sold his house, he sold all his stuff, and he moved to India with his family. He said, like, "Here's the problem. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing, is because I'm having trouble with the stuff. This stuff is getting in my way of really worshiping God. I'm having a hard time keeping a line between what I have and what has me." And a lot of us have to think about that. Is what has you keeping you away from worshiping God with a full heart? Present your bodies to him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, because this is your reasonable service. This isn't your over-the-top, go-out-of-your-way, be-crazy-servant kind of service. This is reasonable, to live your life before him, to not be conformed to the world's way of thinking, but be transformed by the word of God. There's nothing that will change your life more than when you dig into God's word and allow him to change you. And when you do that, just worship will start to flow from you. Like, it's important that worship is for God, for him, and it's his due. It's what Jack Hayford said. Whatever the setting, we need to lay low our human wills before him, to let childlike brokenness and obedience be demonstrated openly by our submission to his way in worship. Any human insistence on my dignity is unworthy. Fearful reserve in the name of my cultural taste must be challenged. What he's saying is, like, if in any way your personality or your relationships or your stuff is keeping you from worshiping God full out, that needs to be challenged. It needs to be challenged. It needs to be taken hold of and sent. The second reason we worship, because it helps to put our life in perspective. There's nothing like knowing the immensity of God and really focusing on that, that will help us to see life and its struggles as not as big as they really are. Like, you know what? This lifetime, we hear this, we need to understand this, is a breath in light of eternity. This is just a very short span. Like, it is not he who dies with the most toys wins. It's not true. This life is really just a preparation for the eternity. It's a place of preparation, and we're going to live life forever together in God's presence if we know him. And this life is not all there is. So we grasp and we lay hold of things and we scratch and try and find our way. But what we have here is not life. It's nothing. It really is nothing. But we lay hold of it so tightly. There's something about knowing God and his greatness that changes you forever. To know him as he really is should be our greatest desire. David worshiped God in the Psalms. If you read the Psalms, and he talks about how, you know, God speaks and the whole world trembles, that God uses the earth as his footstool. In Isaiah 40, verse 12, it says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and measured out the heavens with a span? And who has shut up the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" Well, the answer is God. He's done that. He's massive. He's got it all. And we can be confident that he's got us if we'll just throw ourselves in his hands. There's something about bowing our hearts and wills before God, who spoke the whole thing into existence, who created everything. Everything that we see was created by God, from the sun and the stars, right? To like the mountains and the streams, from the largest things like mountains to the smallest things like single cell creatures, right? A God who could paint such broad strokes that, like, the Rocky Mountains and the Atlantic and Pacific Ocean were a stroke, who could paint such small strokes that created the human eye and just all the intricacies of that. The God who put all the seasons and cycles into place in nature and in people and in creatures, and make sure that they continue in cycles and in place. And like I said, I was up in Manitoulin, and I was just really amazed, because, like, it's amazing to me, the salmon, they're born. We go up to a place close to Providence Bay, and there's a little stream that flows up. It's called the Mindanao River, but you could probably jump across it in most spots, right? And the salmon are born in the river, and then they swim out. And in the summer when we go there, the river is really part of the beach. It's just like this little trickle that flows across the beach. The kids play in it. It's kind of warmer than the water in the lake, you know? So they come down from there, and they swim out all the way out to the Atlantic Ocean. And then they come back 3 years later, and they find that exact same stream. They battle across the sand. They battle up the rocks, and they lay their eggs, and they die. And you think about it, in our culture today, it doesn't matter so much, because food is shipped to us in trucks and cars, and like we get you know, the grocery store, and we get the lineups and all that stuff. But like, God created cycles to provide for the people and to bring the fish back to the same spot so that the people could rely on that. All this stuff he put in place. He was so wise, and he is so wise. And we just need to know that he can look after us. This is what Psalm 33, verse 6 says. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. In 7 and 8 it says, He gathers the water in the sea like a dam and puts the oceans in his storehouse. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all who live in the world stand in awe. I think that if we really worship the Lord and acknowledge who he is and what he's capable of, we could be confident in him. We could just be willing to give it to him. Like, you know what? Maybe today you're worried about, you know, a job or your finances, and you know what? Give it to him. He made it so that people could be taken care of. He made the salmon, you know, like whenever you're thinking about worrying about, you know, whatever, food or supply, think about that. That salmon swims all the way out to the Atlantic Ocean and finds its way all the way back up, you know, through the St. Lawrence Seaway, through all that, and up through the lakes, up to Lake Huron, and then up that little stream because someone there was going to need food one day. Right? God looked after that. He took care of that. He's going to take care of you. Right? If you're worried about anything, if you're worried about your health, God created you. He put you all together. He could do a rebuild. Like if you work with Harold, Harold comes in and works on Thursdays around the church generally. And, you know, like got a couple John Deere lawn tractors out there. And like as soon as he sees green, he's like happy as could be. If you could just put a Chrysler symbol on the front of a John Deere, he'd probably be like the happiest man on earth. But he could tear that thing down and lay it all out in parts on a piece of wood there, not even think about it. Put it all there, and then he starts putting it back together. And I'm like, how do you do that without parts being left over? You know? But if Harold can do it, right? God can do it. God's got it. He's got you. He said he holds you in his hand. Like he cares about the hairs on your head. He cares about it. He actually cares. So you can know when you worship him that he's got it. Psalm 34, verse 1 and 2, or to 3 and to 4, 1 to 4 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be in my mouth continually. My soul will glorify the Lord, and the humble will hear about it and rejoice. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us lift up his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. You think God needs us to magnify him? You know what magnify means? It's like make it bigger, right? So you get a magnifying glass, you make it bigger, or you start fires one way or another, right? But make it bigger, right? But like God doesn't need us to magnify him. We need us to magnify him. Because we look at God sometimes like the little can. When God is everything, all life flows from him. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's rejoice together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all. Well, when you know him, you don't have to fear, right? When you know, as David did, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, then why fear? Because he's got it. He's got it. He's got it. So we need to worship, though. We need to understand who he is. The third thing, when we worship, we prepare a place for God to meet with us and move among us. This is so important. This is so important. When we come to the house of the Lord on Sunday, or if we come to like a small group during the week, or whatever we do, you know, like David was saying, come let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of our God, right? But he had this preparatory kind of song and this march that they did as they headed toward the house of God. Because there's something when we approach God's house, when we approach the gathering together of the saints. If we just come haphazardly and like with our life in neutral and with like not being engaged, and we just go and, well, let's go, you know, it's time to go to church. Oh, well, let's go home and have lunch, right? And that's Sunday for you? Then that's going to be Sunday for you. But when we look expectantly and excitedly to this time together, when we say, you know, like, we're going to go to the house of God. We're going to be with God's people. Every Saturday night, every Sunday morning, I'm like, oh, God, I'm so thankful. Tomorrow I get to go to your house and be with your people. Like, seriously. This is like the best thing that could ever happen in our life. This is where God promised us He'd move among us. Move among us. Two or three gathered together in His name. It's a guarantee if we expect it. He's here today. He's here. And it's a place of gathering together so that He could move among us. Right? Did you come here expecting God to move today? Did you really come with a heart of excitement and happiness and like just joy to be in God's house with His people? Like, seriously, this is amazing. And I'm not just saying this because I'm preaching about it. I really love this. I love this. When I'm not here, I miss you guys. I carry you in my heart when I'm away. I love you. I love this house. With all its kind of, you know, stuff and its weirdness and its goodness and its problems and its joy and its, you know, like I know, like Steve and Melinda went through that operation and I know because I had it when Logan was, you know, going through it. You get so much mail. You get so much phone calls. You get so much support. It's like, whoa, it's like a wave. It's so good. It's overwhelming. It's great. It's God, right? But when we all come together with that expectation, with hearts that are already worshiping God, God's just going to, it's beautiful. Like, just be ready when you come to church. Be ready when we get together. Even if you're getting together at a coffee shop, together with two or three, He promised us. He promised us. God wants to meet with you and with me. And He wants us to know that we did. God wants to meet with you and me, and He wants us to know that we did. Do you get what that means? Like, I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm sick and tired. And you could be mad at me or whatever. I don't care. I'm tired of like having the attitude that it's just like, yeah, whatever. I am desperate, seriously desperate, to meet with God, to experience His power in a corporate meeting. I'm desperate for that. I cannot stand, drives me nuts when we get together and we just have a good time. I want to have a good time with God. You know what? God wants to meet with me. I want to meet with Him. Get out of my way. I want to be with Him. Sorry, I just want to be with Him. And He wants to be with you. And He doesn't want you to wonder, did God really touch me? He wants to overwhelm us with His presence. But He isn't going to do that unless we come with that heart that's expecting Him. Like, seriously expecting Him. Seriously hungering for Him. Our speaker at youth camp this year said something that's just really grinding inside of me. And he said, like, God is not obligated to meet with someone who's not hungry for Him. God is not obligated to meet with someone who's not hungry for Him. You can look it up scripturally. It's right on. There's, like, the Bible said, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. If you search for me as for fine treasure, you'll connect. Like, there's just so much scripture about that, right? 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways and call upon me, then I'll hear them and I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. It's what it's about. It's about seeking God diligently because He wants to prepare a place for His presence. He wants to prepare a place for His presence. And that don't have to be flaky. It don't have to be weird. It might be flaky. It might be weird. Whatever God wants to do, let God do. But if we're going to get together at all, we might as well get together and expect Him to be here. Like really expect it. Not just wonder. And I want to leave here, as I'm going to today, and say it was good to be in the house of the Lord. I was glad when He said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. That's what it should be. This is what the Bible says. Exodus 25, verse 8 and part of 22. Let them make a sanctuary for me so I may dwell among them. And in verse 22 it says, and I will meet with you there. I'll meet with you there. If you'll prepare a sanctuary for me, I'll meet with you. Matthew 18, verse 20 says, where two or three have come together in my name, I am there among them. Think about that. Like, think about it. God, Jesus, the risen Jesus, not the man Jesus, but the risen Jesus in all of His glory, all of His power, the Holy Spirit, the powerhouse, the Bible says dynamite kind of power of God is here among us. He's among us. He promised. Ephesians 2:22 says, "You too are being built in Him along with others into a place for God's Spirit to dwell." You, right? Patricia, you, Abby, you, Jim, right? You, Levi, you, Harold, right? All of us are being built together as living stones for a place for Him, for a place for Him to dwell. Will you be that? Will you allow God to use you in that way? Will you? 1 Peter 2:5 says, "And now you are living stones that are being used to build a spiritual house. You are also a group of holy priests, and with the help of Jesus Christ, you will offer sacrifices that please God." All through the ages, He has said, "God, I want to come in personal power and live where you are." As we come together, either in the large group or in small group, God says His express purpose is to make us a dwelling place, a place where the glory and presence of God can come and abide. We need to think, right? We need to think about that. We need to prepare for that. We need to be in a place where we're open to really allow God to work in us. Jack Abert said, "God does not seek a holy band of worshipers in order to stage a parade of the religious. He wants polluted, reconstituted, now we're whole again people through whom He can touch a pain-filled world. And this kind of people happens through their contact with Him." He's not looking for a perfect people. He's looking for a people that are looking for Him. He's looking for a people that will spend time with Him. He's looking for a people that are serious about their relationship with Him. They're serious about His Word. They're serious about spiritual growth. They're serious about other people's spiritual growth. They're serious about God, their care. Are you that? Is your life a worship to God? Is your life preparing a place when you come together with the saints? Is your heart in unity with the body? Are you just like looking about all the things you could put down or condemn, or all the problems, or all the things that might be wrong in the house, you know? Like, is your heart set to be in unity? Is your heart set to be a house where God's Spirit can dwell? It matters. It matters. Each person is important. Each life, even like from the ones that are sitting in here that are, you know, like, and the ones that are down there right now, maybe just getting their diaper changed. It all matters. We're all living stones brought together to be a worship and a praise to God. Will you take that seriously? It's why we worship. It's not just to fill a Sunday morning. God help us if it ever becomes that. We don't just sing songs because we're just trying to fill the time and stretch the program out a bit, or, you know, kind of thrill a few ears when they, you know, like if they like the music. I don't care about the music. I just want to meet with God. Like, seriously, we want to prepare a place. I want to meet with God, and I know that you guys want to, and even if you don't, you need to, because God wants to change us. God wants us to live in the victory that He has planned for us. The last point I want to make today, and this is, again, not exhaustive in list. It's just some points. There's more points. Get your Bibles out. Study it out. When we worship God's glory shows up and draws people to Himself. Worship is the place where our life with Him is held together, changing our life in such a way that we become a visible witness to the reality of the living God. It prepares us to demonstrate Him through lives that are breathing of Him and living for Him. There's nothing as attractive to anybody as God. God put in a magnet that just attracts people to God and to real God, to real thing, to a life that realizes it's redeemed, a life that realizes it's not perfect, a life that's desperate to hold on to God and allow God to continue His work. Worship is the atmosphere in which the unconverted, when welcomed with the sense of awesome power of the one that they unknown... Let me just say this. I wrote this out and it made sense to me. Worship is the atmosphere in which the unconverted, when welcomed, will sense the awesome power of the one that they unknowingly seek. There's a lot of people don't even know what they're looking for, but they just like that girl that talked to me. There's something about you, but I don't know what it is, but it's attracting to me. Like, what is it? When we come together to worship in true love with God and with a heart to see Him move, it draws people. When the church is fulfilling its first responsibility to love God above all else and worship Him through the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what happens. That's what happens. People get a revelation of the God that they don't even know they're seeking. Like, I'm always amazed. Like, I remember my story, right? And it happened, my story was over years, right? Like, I remember when my parents got saved and I was 8 or 9 years old. And like, there was just so much change in our home. And there was just so much different about where we lived. We were gathering together in some home meetings at the time. And like, the guy who was pastoring or preaching at that time, he would give an altar call in every service to receive Jesus. And like, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks after my parents got saved, I just felt like there was just this something inside of me, like a hook had hooked into my ribs and was just dragging me to the altar to give my heart to Jesus. I remember when I was a broken teenager and I was just so tired of being religious. I was so tired of going through the motions. I was just like so mad at God because the world I thought that He had prepared for me had fallen apart. And I was like broken. I was like, so mad. I was like, I would say things to God like, don't get all excited if I show up in church because I'm not here for you. I'm here for my mom and dad. I just don't want to break their heart. Like, if I lift my hands, don't think I'm doing it for you because I'm not. I'm just trying to go through so everybody thinks everything's okay. And I would say this in my heart because I was just so mad. I was so broken. I was so upset. And I remember, like, I was driving up to camp. This church had asked me to help them with a camp. I was going to be a counselor in a cabin. God help that cabin. Because I was in no place at that time to be a counselor. But I was driving up there and I said, God, I can't play the game anymore. There was just something in my heart that knew and had experienced God. That had felt His power. That had been drawn by Him. And even though it was hurt, even though it was a little crushed, even though it was a little broken, there was just still that draw in my heart. And as I drove up there, I was driving in my old 77, you know, Mercury Bobcat, driving up there, and I was praying and saying, God, I can't live like this anymore. I can't go to church and go through the motions. Either I'm all in or I'm all out. I can't live like this anymore. And I remember singing the first song when we got up there and God touched me. And I don't remember anything about that camp except that God touched me. God, change me. He'll do it for you. I just heard, you know, stories over this last couple weeks about people who are like, you know, just God just pulling on their heart, drawing them and dragging them toward Him. He does that when people live for God and live and worship to Him. When we prepare a place for Him to meet with us, when we realize that worship is what God is due and what He is owed and that He deserves it and it all belongs to Him, God does amazing things. First of all, He changes our life. God's changed my life. I don't know what I'd do without Him. Honestly, I don't know, and I'm not saying that just to be religious. I just if I didn't have God, I echo the words of Peter. Where else could I go? What else could I do? I don't know. I don't know. But there's many people that need to know Him. So He changes me. He changes my perspective on life. and he changes the lives of others. But we got to worship him. Like, not like that. God's not a can. God's not an idol made with hands. God's not just an abstract thought or idea. God is a person. King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's all stand. And I don't know if you feel comfortable with this. I guess I don't care. I just want to ask you to just lift your hands and let's just give some thanks to God as the worship team comes. And let's just worship him. Let's just talk to him. Let's just share some thoughts in our heart with him. Lord, there's no one like you. God, you're everything I need. Lord, you're all my heart desires, God. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done. Thank you for touching me. Thank you for changing me. Thank you for drawing me. Thank you, Lord, for just everything you've done in my heart and in my life. As the band plays, and if you just feel like you've been in a place where you've gone through the motions, where you've just said, you know, like I'm in Motionville here, and I really don't, you know, really have that kind of zeal or that kind of relationship, then just I want to invite you to come up and just stand at the front for a few minutes and just make a commitment to God that, you know, with his help and with the help of your brothers and sisters here, that we don't have to keep living that way, that we can live a life that's zealous for God, that we can live a life of worship, and that as a church, we can prepare a place for God and for his presence. So let's have the band sing and worship, and then you guys can respond however you feel.